Good afternoon, brethren. We're all done eating the temporal food. All set for the spiritual food? Okay, good. We'll remind you that we're in a one-room schoolhouse, and that means all grade levels are represented. And so we'll want to make sure that our comments are such that all may gain a blessing. And that would include making sure that your reference materials that you're quoting from are perhaps said slowly, or if you prefer, said twice, or once at the beginning of your comments and once at the end. So those that are taking notes and those that might be taking notes by tape will get the full thought from your comments, because after all, as Brother Wally said in his opening prayer, that the kind, gracious Heavenly Father has brought us all here together to pour us out a blessing. So without further ado, we will turn to our questions. And remember, these are from the reprint 3517, and the brethren here have graciously provided the R reference instead of the year and paragraph page number reference. So we have the reprint there. But they're pretty much the same format, the same questions of the pastor's writing as represented in reprint 3517. And the first question is actually the first three from reprint 3517. But we'll take it in its three component parts by first covering the question, number one, what is faith? What would be your comments, brethren? Who knows what faith is? Brother Ed? Brother Ed, right here in the front. Oh.
Testing. Well, we like, of course, Hebrews 11:1 tells us about faith. But we appreciated the pastor's...
Excuse me, Brother Ed. Is that microphone on?
Testing.
Yeah, it's on, but you're not going to hear it through the...
It's not coming out.
Ah.
Okay. This is simply for the...
Microphones for recording, so speak up as though there weren't any microphone.
Okay, I'll speak up now. Can you hear me? As I mentioned, Hebrews 11:1 is the scripture that defines faith, and we appreciate that. But in the element of time, we like the pastor's reference, and this is from volume F, and that's pages 688 to 689 is contained, and it's brought out, faith is the operation, the exercise of our minds in respect to God and His promises. We appreciated that. Very specific and to the point.
Very good. And I think Sister Bonnie, did you have your hand up?
I was just going to say faith, from Webster's Dictionary, the first definition given is allegiance to duty or a person, loyalty. And then the second definition is belief and trust in God. And the third definition is complete trust. So we appreciated those definitions from the dictionary.
So you liked all three definitions?
Yeah, I thought they were really, there was, you know, merit to all three.
Yes.
They were really good.
Sister Rosemary.
I don't have references for these, but they're just beautiful thoughts from the Promise Book that He is our strong tower, so He is our faith. He is also our faith is also our ballast or our balance. It's our lifeline. It's our anchor, and it's our umbilical cord. Very important.
Our hope and our stay. Sister Doris.
You're here. Well, he's here. Faith is a mental connection respecting things not positively proven to the senses, but received on supposedly good authority. Faith requires and inquires for good, sound evidence as an authority for its faith.
Very good. Good, sound evidence. And we'll see that the evidence comes from two sources as we develop the questions. Brother Harry Wildbrook.
Well, I don't think this has been said, but it's the Hebrews 11:1.
Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Or in the New American Standard, it says the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Which I think is a real good translation, because if you have substance and evidence, that should go to assurance and conviction. So it's not just having the information before us, but the information, what do we mentally do with it? It's to us that leads to assurance and conviction. Which gives it the idea of faith is something that's active, but it has to be based on something completely unshakable. It's not, as you'll get on to credulity, but faith is very, very firm.
Yeah. And the brother, can't quite see, right behind there. Oh, Brother Bob.
Thank you, Brother Ron. I believe this is from reprint 5717. It's an addendum to what Brother Harry was just talking about from the Hebrews 11:1. So we'll quote, faith is not only a groundwork or basis for our hopes, itself also having a groundwork in proven facts, but it is a real substance, a mental substance, so to speak, which stimulates and clarifies the mind. Faith is not a substance that we can hold in our hand or walk on with our feet, but it becomes a strength to our minds as we progress in the knowledge of God and of the things which God has to give to those who love Him above all else. Faith becomes as real and tangible to us as any material substance. So I really like this. It's up here that we perceive it based on the Word of God.
When Brother Harry read the scripture in Hebrews, the thought came to mind that faith is that which allows us to walk our walk in the narrow way while still in our human imperfect bodies.
Very good. Can I have a show of hands of all those that don't understand what faith is? Well, I guess we're on to our next question then. Name the two component elements of faith. But Sister Dorothy back there?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Oh, thank you. I think Brother Darcy brought out these points nicely this morning from the same reprint, 1822. And the pastor brings out it's necessary to have the head and the heart. He says both head and heart. The intellect and affections are necessary to that faith without which it's impossible to please God. So we see that many have faith when they have only of its one elements, and some of all, it is emotion, with others it is all intellectuality, but neither of these can stand the test of fiery ordeal. They must abide together if they are to endure to the end and be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So Brother Darcy gave the rest of it, and we appreciate it very much.
Does anyone have that reprint 1822, the first two sentences? Brother Bob? Wait for the microphone, please.
I think this is what you want. Faith has in it the two elements of intellectual assurance and heart reliance. The former is faith in the abstract sense. The latter is its concrete form.
Yes. Now, this isn't one of the questions, but it leaves us with a thought. Why is heart reliance the concrete form of faith? Brother Harry?
Well, heart reliance means that, as he says, let's see, intellectual assurance and heart reliance. Well, intellectual assurance means you know it, but you haven't done anything with it yet. When you do something with it based upon that faith, that means you have heart reliance. And this is not like heart reliance on, you know, the law of gravity, or that, you know, if you walk on some concrete, it's not going to fall underneath your feet, but this is something based on things that the world does not see. You know, it's not apparent to our natural senses, but to our mind's eye, they are very real, as Brother Bob had said, you know, in what he just quoted from the references he read. But this heart reliance means, although my literal eyes can't see it, I can't touch it, I don't, you know, I can't prove it to anybody around me who does not have the light of the holy. I have this. It is my conviction my heart relies on this more than what I see with my eyes and feel with my hands. And our actions are motivated by those things within that our Father has placed there for us for the specific purpose of doing these actions that will strengthen our faith.
We can't help but think about concrete. How easy is it to move concrete? They make foundations out of concrete, and we can build a structure on the experiences that touch our hearts, can we not? Brother Taz.
Intellectual assurance is a belief in it. The Heart and Alliance is using it.
Very good. The next question, which is also part of question number one, how does faith differ from credulity? Sister Dorothy?
We chose reprint 2005, paragraph 1, 2, 3, 4. Faith is not credulity. It is critical and believes only upon good evidence. It criticizes closely and distinguishes clearly between the teachings of men and the substantiated Word of God. But having found the Word of God, it trusts it implicitly, knowing that its author cannot lie and that all his purposes and promises will be accomplished, Hebrews 6:18. We appreciated this.
Thank
Reprint
you.
Reprint 2005.
Reprint 2005.
Yes, sir.
Brother Allen.
I think a difference is that faith makes the truth its own, and credulity does not make the truth its own. It just accepts someone else's understanding. Faith understands and relies upon God because it has proved God's trustworthiness through its experience and study. So.
Very good. And Brother Ed.
Which Ed? Up here. Up.
The references from the volumes and the reprint articles, but in brief, this was the thought that we got from it, that credulity is the belief or readiness to believe on slight or no evidence.
Very good. Sister Kathy.
A scripture, Proverbs 14:15. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going.
Very good. That reference again?
Proverbs 14:15.
Proverbs 14:15. And Brother Harry.
Well, the reference that I have for this is really, we can all see it. If we go to, say, a funeral in the world where nominal ministers are trying to give some kind of solace for those who remain and try to tell them where their loved ones are, you can see the credulity because they really don't believe it. Regardless of how hard they try, there's really no peace. There's no solace. If we go to the funeral memorial for one of the brethren or one of their families and the truth is presented, we can see peace. You'll still see sorrow, but you'll see peace because we absolutely know what has happened to this one. That's kind of like where the rubber hits the road. When somebody dies, now what do you believe? And members of my family raised in the Presbyterian Church, loved ones that they know die, what do they really believe? They're left with nothing. And their faith is really credulity, and it leaves them empty. Our faith is built on something solid, and it leaves us with peace.
And also, fifth volume, page 112. And just to give you a tidbit, it compares credulity with true faith. We thought that was a good synopsis. Let's move on to our next question. What is the importance of a proper faith? Brother Bob.
Brother Ron, this is my paraphrasing of some material from the volume F315, I can't, F, whatever it is. We can't be an overcomer without a proper faith, without a proper understanding of the promises of God. So basically, you can't be an overcomer if your faith isn't proper.
Brother Lou.
You can't even approach unto God without proper faith. Mm-hmm. It's the basis of our standing.
Very good. And Brother Allen.
I think Brother Lou covered it. It's the whole basis of our justification, our acceptance with God, and our whole basis of our relationship with God. So.
Very good. Sister Millie.
I think we've already been saying this, that a proper faith is one based on a proper knowledge and understanding of the Lord and His plans. But in reprint 17:19, I might just paraphrase a little bit. It says, if the faith be an erroneous one, it will drive its deluded victim to shipwreck upon the rocks. And it says, like the steam in an engine, or faith like the steam in an engine is a power for either good or for evil. Hence the importance of a correct faith.
Very good. Go ahead.
1 John 5:4, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.
So the faith, it's faith that helps us overcome. And as has been pointed out, credulity would lead us to shipwreck, would it not? Sister Kathy.
James 1:5-8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord.
Very good. And that reference again?
James 1:5-8.
Very good. And Brother Allen?
Well, scripture that was given, Romans 10:17, is very important. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the sense from vines of that word hearing is the sense of receiving a message or understanding a message correctly. So understanding is what really separates the true believer from everyone else. So the understanding of the correct word of God, the correct understanding of the word of God, is what separates believers from just credulity.
Right. Sister Schroeder, up here.
Also, to go along with what Sister Kathy said, in 1 James 1:22-25, we must be doers of the word, and our faith also, it goes, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continued therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And that's James 1:22-25.
James 1:22-25. That's Brother Darcy.
From reprint 1720, pastor says, the faith well founded in the word of God, a faith examined and proved, deeply rooted in the heart as well as the head, and therefore established as the motive power of life.
And in that same reprint, faith to be a conquering power. Do you have that? Faith to be a conquering power in us must go deeper than the head. It must go into the heart. Here's that concrete form once again. Part two of question two is, how is faith related to knowledge? And we have someone back in the back there. I have to squint to see. Sister Lauren. Okay.
Faith is related to knowledge in that you cannot have faith in something if you don't know what it is. So that's the first step. We must know something to then be able to have faith in it. And that something, of course, is the Word of God. Once we learn the Word of God, we have faith in it. Then we can proceed to the second part.
Okay. Any other comments? We'll go on to question three. Brother Harry has a comment before question three.
This is from reprint 5206. It's called The Different Steps of Justification. And in there, Brother Russell talks about Abraham, and Abraham is called the father of the faithful. And he mentions that Abraham first had to be dealt with by God so that God could give him information in which he could have faith. So faith, again, is built on substance and evidence. So information must be there, must be provided. And so God dealt with Abraham, gave him information about God and his character so that Abraham could then have faith in it. So there's a progression. Knowledge must be the foundation of faith.
Brother Harry is starting to touch a little bit on question four, too. But let's go on to question three. What is the immediate result of faith in Christ during the gospel age? Brother Ed?
What's a compilation of the words of the first volume? But we would reply to that question as the result is our justification, peace, hope, and joy. And this is also borne out in Romans 5, chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which is given unto us.
Could you read verse 1 also?
Yes. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
So the implication in verse 1 is, what if we didn't have this justifying faith? What would be our relationship with the Heavenly Father? No peace with the Heavenly Father. So, and as Brother Ed pointed out, no joy. Question 4. Explain the difference between faith as a basis of justification and faith as a fruit of the Spirit. Brother Harry.
Well, faith is a basis for justification. This would be, and I think the intent of the question was, things that would bring us to the point of consecration. This is the faith that this kind of goes along with the points of question three. This brings us up to the point where we can we now know the basis of a relationship with God, and we can actually enter into a covenant. But all of this faith is based on a natural understanding. There's no spirit begettal at this point. But still, that faith, that information we're given, we have such a conviction that this is true that we are willing to lay down our life, our everlasting existence, to enter into this covenant. Only after that can we be begotten of the Holy Spirit. And then the fruits of the Spirit can only come after we have the Holy Spirit. But these fruits fruit takes time to grow. So the fruits of the Spirit is something that takes time as we are become more and more filled with the Spirit. We have more experience, more knowledge, more interaction with our brethren, and et cetera. So this faith as a basis for justification is really that which is intended to bring us up to the point of consecration. And the faith which is a fruit of the Spirit is something, as it's a result of the Spirit working in us, God's influence and power working in us and changing us, so that this fruitage is something that comes from us.
So we see this, there's the faith that brings us to a certain point, and there's the faith that takes us from that point onward. You get a picture in the tabernacle? Is that Sister Lauren?
When we see faith as a fruit of the Spirit, in the beginning, it's small, as when we were first justified. But the faith grows, because as we see the experiences and how the Lord has dealt with us and how he's been there for us and brought us through, with each one, our faith grows. And that's what a fruit of the Spirit grows. But it grows, it's faith built upon faith built upon faith. As we see the effects of it, our faith grows. And then as we see more effects, it continues to grow.
The point being that it's still faith, even though there's a difference between faith as a fruit of the Spirit and faith that leads us up to consecration. It is still the same faith that grows and grows, even though there's change in our reward. Other comments? Does anyone have the reference of that was given for this question for the sixth volume? Has anybody taken that and highlighted in there points that might answer the question? Sister Bonnie, can you just read your highlights?
I'm not sure if this is the one you were thinking of, but this is from the sixth volume in page 444. This gospel age is the acceptable year of the Lord, during which he has been willing to accept the sacrifices of believers, their full consecration unto death, which would be the justification, and then the acceptance. Each sacrificer thus responding to the call of the age has at once been accepted to a place, a membership in the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. And then for the fruits, I appreciated this sentence out of that same paragraph. This faithfulness, this daily dying, is requisite to our making our calling and election sure, and it is to such as faithfully walk in the footsteps of the Lord that he promises the glory, honor, and immortality reserved for the faithful overcomers who shall constitute the very elect members of the new creation.
Very good. That's from 644. And Sister Barbara, you have from 688 to 92 some things referenced. Okay. Brother Robbie, if you can get the microphone to Sister Barbara.
I have on page 688, this faith which we had before we received the Holy Spirit cannot therefore be the faith which is the fruit of the Spirit, the gift of the Spirit. Faith is the operation and exercise of our minds in respect to God and his promises. And then with regard to, let's see, in another part on 689, the true faith is to be encouraged, built up, strengthened, caused to grow. Faith of God is the faith, confidence, trust, which builds upon the divine promises and upon human traditions, philosophies, or imaginings. So showing the two.
I really appreciated this point. I hadn't really actually remembered reading this from the sixth volume, which I've read several times over. But there is a distinction to be made between the faith that leads up to our making a consecration and the faith that is a fruit of the Spirit that continues to grow, as Sister Lauren said, as we walk in the narrow way. See, Brother Bob has his hand up.
Well, Brother Ron, this is from the pages that you referenced, but I don't know where in those pages. And essentially, it's two whole paragraphs, not trying to read the whole thing. The first one is really, as everyone has talked about, the faith that we have before consecration. which is really a court condition,
mm-hmm.
and the second is a faith that we have after consecration, which really occurs in the holy
right.
of the tabernacle. And referring to the faith in the court condition, just part of what he says, this beginning of faith under divine favor, so we still see a divine favor here because we have to have been drawn and called to get into that condition, is pointed to Christ as the new and living way of reunion with God and return to his favor. As this faith grasps Jesus and exercises itself in obedience, it increases, and the Lord's blessing comes upon it more. Then he goes on to say that it leads us all to the point of realizing that we can make a consecration and what this can mean.
Read the rest of that paragraph.
Oh,
that's
okay.
Good.
As this faith grasps Jesus and exercises itself in obedience, it increases, and the Lord's blessing comes upon it the more, enlightening it, respecting the terms of acceptance and of membership in the new creation. The growing faith grasps the promises of God, of becoming heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, the Lord and Redeemer. The result is the blessing of the Spirit, the begetting, the anointing, the adoption of sons. And then if I might, just a couple of more sentences.
Now, this is on page 690 for those that are keeping crisp notes.
Okay. The further result is the greater enlightenment with the light of the golden candlestick in the holy, enabling the eye of faith to see things not seen from without, to recognize the high priest's special ministry in respect to the light, in respect to the showbread, in respect to the incense of the golden altar, and at the mercy seat beyond the veil. As the living, obedient faith gradually takes in these various features of divine favoring blessing, as revealed in the divine word, it grows stronger and stronger, clearer and clearer, and becomes an elementary part of the new mind. It sees from this vantage point things which it could not see previously that would have been in the court condition, and perhaps even earlier in your Christian walk, and respecting which the apostle declares, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the natural man, the things which God hath in reservation for those that love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9.
And
those
next,
two paragraphs cover it all. Really.
And the next paragraph, he makes this comment, it sees exceeding great and precious things, heavenly things. Appreciated that. Any other comments on question 4? Sister Judy.
I'm not sure if this was covered, but 689,
mm-hmm.
The end of the top paragraph that starts on 688, whoever has not such faith to begin with can make no beginning at the present time. And even if he have the faith to begin with, unless it grows and develops, he will lack the power of being an overcomer, because this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. I'm not sure if that was covered, but my thought I was thinking was this, that if one doesn't have faith, they not only cannot begin in this gospel age, they have no desire to begin. But God doesn't punish them for that. He simply isn't blessing them yet for it. But they will have a chance later on. But they will have no, if they have no faith, they will not even be seeking this at all. It won't even come into their mind. So.
Very good. Not until the mediatorial kingdom will it come into their mind. Question 5. What does it mean to walk by faith? Sister Ellen?
This is in reprint 2581. It says, these have a new sight, seeing with the eye of faith things that are not visible to the natural sight. They are guided into all truth as it becomes due. Yes, they discern the deep things of God because they possess the Spirit of God. Seeing with the eye of faith, things which the natural eye hath not seen. Hearing with the ear of faith, things which the natural ear has not heard. Neither has entered into the hearts of the natural man to conceive or imagine. The things which God has in reservation for them that love him, and who manifest their love by their devotion to him. The eyes of their understanding are being opened. They are enabled to comprehend with all saints the lengths and breadths and heights and depths, and to know the love of Christ.
Other hands? Brother Allen?
Thank you, Sister Ellen.
Well, this question really kind of pulls together some of the other questions that we've had. This is where the rubber meets the road, as someone else said earlier, I think. Are minds and motives focused on spiritual goals and attainments, or are they focused on human goals and attainments? Are we really believing enough in our future spiritual life that it affects our actions, our thoughts, words, and actions now, or is it just some kind of intellectual exercise that we're going through to see how much we can learn about the Bible? You know, for it to really to be meaningful to God and for our relationship with God to grow, it has to motivate our every thought, word, and deed to the best of our ability. So.
Very good. And Brother Harry?
This is from F-142, second paragraph. It says, we should learn to trust him where we cannot trace him. Now notice it says we should learn to trust him. So this is a process. It says, with a view to this, he leaves many things partially obscure so far as human sight or judgment is concerned, to the intent that faith may be developed in a manner and to a degree which would be impossible if signs and wonders were granted to our earthly senses. The thing I appreciate about this reference is he doesn't say we walk by faith, we go through experiences and whatnot that are very difficult, and we go through them without ever any questioning or self-doubt or stress or anxiety. But he puts us in these things where we are to trust him where we cannot trace him to develop faith. It doesn't mean we have all the faith we need as we go in, but we have these things where he puts us in these situations to develop the faith as well. So this is a very long process to develop that faith. We walk by faith for its development as well as for its expression.
And Sister Millie?
I liked one of the thoughts in reprint 1798 where it's talking about the true child of God walking by faith, and it says, he is living not for the present but for the future, for the things revealed to the eye of faith in the promises of God. In this life of faith, the motives, hopes, aims, ambitions, and joys are all of a higher, nobler order than those of the world, but they are such as depend entirely upon faith.
Very good. Sister Judy?
A good scripture that goes along with what Sister Millie just said is in 2 Corinthians 4:18. Because as we walk along, we're looking all the time, are we not? So that we know where we're going. And this scripture says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
It doesn't say we don't look. It says we look at the things that are not seen or not perceived by the natural eye. That's your point. Okay. Sister Kathy?
We had this study in class about 6.5 years ago, and I appreciate Brother Darcy bringing out some points, and he brought out on this question that primarily we're trying to develop the fruits and graces of the Spirit. And the warring of the old man against the new man and what we're fighting against there. And a reference, Romans 7:24 and 25. I see, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin.
Very good. And Brother Wally?
I appreciate all the comments. The Old Testament lesson along the line of developing faith as we go reminds me of the priests carrying the ark across the Jordan. They had to march in and get their feet wet, and then the Lord parted the waters. And in our development of faith, sometimes we have to get our feet wet and launch out in faith before we see the Lord's hand of direction, but need to trust that the Lord's hand will be there if we're basing our faith on the Scriptures.
Ah. You added the last part. We don't just ask any old mountain to be moved, do we? It has to be in harmony with the Scriptures. Sister Rosemary.
And that's what I wanted to say, that our faith is not passive, it's active. And once we have established good faith, then we can't just sit down and say, I have faith. Then the Lord puts us to the test. And like this scripture in Romans 8:17 says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So it takes suffering and lessons.
Yes, very good. And let's go on to question number 6. Why are trials of faith permitted? I think we'll go this way, Sister Carol first.
This is from reprint 5148, the third paragraph. Another of Satan's devices is to discourage the Lord's faithful disciples who are seeking to know and to do his will. The more conscientious they are, the more subject they will be to Satan's suggestions of unworthiness, rejection, condemnation, second death. God permits this as a test or trial to faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. To be developed, faith must be tried with opposition. The more our faith is developed, the more pleasing in the Father's sight we shall be. He would have our faith in himself implicit and wavering. The adversary, on the contrary, would destroy our faith. Sometimes he attempts this by misrepresenting God's character as unloving, unjust, unkind, and sometimes by exaggerating our weaknesses and failures to cause us to cease striving for the goal of divine approval. He would have us give up in despair.
Sister Andrea?
A scriptural reference is 1 Peter 1:6 through 7, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
Very good. So we appreciated that reference. 51:38, was that what it was, Sister Carol? 48. Thank you. Faith must be tried in opposition. That's very good. Otherwise, why have faith? Sister Lauren.
I think this relates back to faith as a fruit of the Spirit. We have trials of faith to develop it as a fruit of the Spirit, because it's only upon repeated trials and then our being able to see what the Lord has done for us that our faith is strengthened and thus develops greatly each time as a fruit of the Spirit, as are all the fruits of the Spirit. They are only developed through trials in those particular areas, and when we are able to see how the Lord has helped us, whether it be patience or anything else. But our faith is developed as we see what the Lord has done for us each trial, each year. We look back, we see our faith becomes greater, and then with each succeeding trial, we see it happening more and more until it becomes very great indeed.
Brother Lou?
In Ephesians 2:8, read, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, dependent on our salvation. If we maintain our faith, if we don't maintain our faith, then we have a real problem.
Sister Doris.
Uh,
Why are trials permitted? It worketh out patience in us. They are an evidence of faithfulness, evidence of sonship, and he's preparing us for future work. He's making us an instrument he can use, a fine, honed instrument. And that's in volume 6, page 643.
Yes, and you were paraphrasing, actually, the James text, James 1, 3, and 4. And I'm sure all have read that, but thank you for that. And also the analogy there in the sixth volume is to the metal. When you change metal, you heat it up. Is that right, Brother Lou? What happens, Brother Lou, when you heat up the metal after you change it, pound a little bit?
What happens to it?
Yes.
Is it temperate?
Yes.
On the metal.
Yes. Yes. So we're being changed if we allow the Lord's tempering process to go on in our character development. And Sister Judy, and then Sister Rosemary. Okay. Sister Judy.
Well, I was just going to read that scripture in James 1, 3, and 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Well, patience is an element of character, and patience and patient endurance is necessary to making our calling and election sure, because we have to endure unto the end. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. So patience is an element of character necessary for faithfulness, and the trying of our faith is necessary to develop this patience. So the Lord knows exactly what we need and give us just exactly the experiences that we need for this.
Sister Ellen and
Kim.
Sister Kim. Sister Ellen first.
This is from volume 6, page 642, Love Righteousness, Hate Iniquity. And this is what faith helps you to develop in loving righteousness and hating iniquity. It says, if we would understand the philosophy of God's dealings with the new creation in this present time, we must not forget that it is his intention that all who would be perfected on this divine plane of being shall not be only well-intentioned in the sense that they would prefer right, but that additionally, through a large experience, they shall clearly comprehend and thoroughly appreciate the comforts and advantages of righteousness and the confusion and disadvantage of wrongdoing. It is for this reason that this new creation is being subjected to peculiar trials and testings, more pronounced every way than those which would come upon the angels. Did I read that? Come upon the angels, more pronounced also than will come upon the world of mankind during its judgment day.
Very good. And then Sister Kim.
I especially appreciated this little thought from reprint 1823. It's the continuation from 1822. It's on the top of the page, column 1, paragraph 2. And I'm going to start in the middle. The Apostle Peter tells us that a tried, proved faith, a faith that has stood the tests of fiery ordeal and come off victorious, is very precious in the sight of God. That is, that every time we pass through a conflict and still retain not only the truth, but also our confidence in God and reliance upon his promises in the dark as well as in the light, our integrity of heart and of purpose, and our zeal for truth and righteousness, our characters have grown stronger, more symmetrical, and more Christ-like, and hence more pleasing to God, who is thus subjecting us to discipline for this very thing.
And Sister Dorothy.
Reprint 1949, the pastor brings out trials of faith, why permitted? It is a fair and reasonable question, therefore, why does the Lord permit the strong delusions and trials of faith of this evil day when they actually do overthrow the faith of many and severely test all? To this inquiry, the Apostle Paul makes answer, saying, for this cause God shall send them, whom? Those who receive not the love of the truth when they might be saved. Strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be condemned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. May I just say now, thus plainly we are told that God not only permits, but he also desires that the faith of his professed people should be severely tried. And if thousands fall by these fiery darts of the enemy, It is because they are unworthy of the truth, not having received it in the love of it.
Anybody remember the analogy that the pastor gives in that same reprint, 1949,
yes,
about the affinity? He gives a little kind of a word picture in there. Does anybody remember that? About the metal filing? Remember that? Right. Can someone paraphrase that for me? Sister Judy?
Drawn over a cross stitch, and only the metal filings will adhere, then has an affinity to that magnet. The chips, as I said before, they won't even think about it. It won't even enter into their minds to run for the prize of the high calling or seek after God because they don't have faith. But the metal would normally just adhere to that magnet.
So the metal represents what?
Those that have faith.
Right. So this is the analogy that the pastor gives in this reprint. Very good one. Which ones are we? Are we chips or are we metal? Surely our metal will be tested, will it not? Sister Dorothy.
Well, we just wanted to ask that's on the problem. 1950 on column 2, that's all.
Right. And this would be a good place for us to take a break.
Okay.
And stand up. And those that have tapes, turn their tapes. And those that don't could stand up and sing the first and last of the theme hymn, 197. First and last of 197.